Well, we are continuing through the Lord's Prayer right now. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. We're in the section within the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus addresses religious hypocrisy. That is, a religion that is more interested in what I look like to the rest of you than I am interested in what I am actually like before God. And so, for example, so Jesus says that when we approach our religion in a hypocritical way, he says we actually ruin our religion. So, for example, he says when you give to others or to the church in a way that is drawing attention to yourself because you want others, you send announcers and trumpeters ahead of you to draw attention to you as the giver, while the money's received may be a help, your worship in that giving has been ruined because you're actually worshiping yourself. He says the same thing about prayer. When we approach prayer I'm more interested in what you think of what I'm saying than in communicating with the God of heaven and earth, I've ruined that prayer. I'm not actually praying to God. Now I'm really praying to my own ego. And so also he says when you use your prayer in some kind of leprechaunish, make-a-wish, if I say the right words, use the right words, use enough words, then God has to give me what I want. When you use your prayer in that way, he says, that also is hypocritical. He says, you don't need to pile up words upon words to get God to hear you. God knows what you need even before you pray it. And so in answer to that, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. He gives this simple structure of, so when you pray like this, to keep you from just rambling on and piling on words and trying to manipulate God with your words. This model of prayer is so important in the Christian church that every denomination of the Christian church recognizes the importance of the Lord's Prayer. Every church that has a confession, every confession or catechism, every church that uses catechisms to teach those question answers, every catechism eventually gets to the question of what is meant by this part of the Lord's Prayer? What is meant by this part of the Lord's Prayer? Why do we pray this? It is so important to God's people to understand this prayer. That's why we're slowing down today or this week, this month, these several weeks in the Sermon on the Mount to look at each particular petition of the Lord's Prayer. Today we come to that petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Once again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. So when our kids were younger, we would help them memorize the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's a good tool to help your kids pray. Of all the prayers that you help your kids memorize, you know, we give them that whole God is good, God is great, let's thank him for our food, amen. Like there's a bunch of human prayers that we give our kids. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, which is a weird prayer to teach your kids. Hey, you might die before you wake up. Let's hope God was watching. So basically how that prayer goes. Why not use a prayer Jesus gives to his church to teach your kids how to pray? And so we did. We used the Lord's Prayer. We would use the King James Version with all the these and thous, which is fine. Obviously, I think it's fine. I did that with my kids. Sometimes, though, you might forget that you need to give a little Elizabethan English lesson to your kids. So when one of our daughters, 3 years old, would pray, she would clasp her pudgy little hands in front of her face and clench her eyes, and she was so sincere, and she would pray so fervently, "My kingdom come, my will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Because she did not know what "thy" meant and assumed we were saying "my." Which is cute in a three-year-old when it's just a language barrier. Until you, as an adult, you start sitting and thinking and analyzing it and realizing, I think that's how I pray. I think I pray, "My kingdom come, my will be done." Our hearts are so good at compartmentalizing things about God. It's easy for us to think, "Hey, I'm okay with the holiness of God. You know, I'm all about the hallowed be your name. I think God should be more revered, even in my own heart. And as a good Christian, I'm even all right with your kingdom come. I think God as king is a good idea." But part of that is because we think of kings as being far off in a castle, completely disconnected from us. Because when it comes to the third petition, which actually flows out of the other two, that's probably, for most of us, where we trip the easiest. "Your will be done." Your will be done. Now, don't get me wrong. I want God's will to be done on earth when it's in line with my will. I mean, when God wants things that I want, I'm all about God's will. I think God's will should be done in the houses and homes of all of my neighbors regularly. I think His will should be done in justice cases all over this land. Just not so much in my heart and home. We struggle with God's will in part because it's not very easy for us to define God's will when we look at Scripture. So we struggle with the definition of God's will. And then once we even define it, we struggle with God's will because it's hard to discern God's will. Now, what is God's will? How do I know what God's will is for my life? And then even if we could define it and could discern it, it's hard to desire it. Why should I pray for God's will? So that's what we're going to do this week or today. We're going to look at answer three questions. What is God's will? How do I find God's will? And should I really pray for God's will? So it has to do with definitions, discernment, and desires. So what is God's will? This isn't an easy question to answer. The short answer sounds like I'm a politician on trial, because the short answer for defining God's will is, well, it depends on what you mean by God's will. Because the Bible, even in the New Testament in Greek, there's at least two different Greek words that are translated often as God's will. And then even that doesn't help you, because even those two different words get used differently in different contexts to talk about God's will. There's at least three ways we can think about God's will. One, you can think about God's will in his sovereign, efficacious will. The sovereign, efficacious will of God. Isn't that an awesome word? Try to use that one in a sentence today. "I don't feel like your cooking is efficacious." Maybe not that sentence. The sovereign, efficacious will of God. This is the will that's associated with God's decree. Like, when God wants something to happen, it happens. When God declares something to happen, it happens. So in Genesis, when God says, "Let there be light," there's no flickering, there's no ballast issues. When God says, "Let there be light," there's light. God's will is accomplished. When Jesus says to Lazarus, "Come out," Lazarus is suddenly alive and comes out. The will of God is the efficacious will, that sovereign will of God. When Jesus says to demons, "Get out." When he says to the paralyzed, "Get up." When he says to blind eyes and deaf ears and mute mouths, "Open," they open. God's will is obeyed. nothing can stand in opposition to or thwart the decretive will of God. So here's an application for you as a Christian. This means that if God has decreed and declared that you are His forgiven, adopted, righteous child in Christ, then that is true. Nothing can thwart that. God has made you His. You can't unmake what you didn't make. God's sovereign will. Now, the second way that the Bible speaks of God's will, we might call God's preceptive will. Not percept, like what He sees, but precept as in commands. So God has a command will. These are like the Ten Commandments. It's God's will that you not kill anyone. That's His command will. We ought to obey God's will in that sense. The sovereign will of God, you can't obey or disobey. It is, and it's going to come about. The preceptive will of God, you can obey, you can disobey. We do it every day, all the time, every one of us. So you can violate that will of God. Now, a third way of speaking of God's will is God's disposition, His inclination, His desires, in a sense. This has to do with what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. So, to give an example, R.C. Sproul uses a particular passage of Scripture to help us see that these different wills of God are spoken of in different ways in different passages. So in 2 Peter 3:9, some of you might be familiar with this passage, the verse says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." What does that mean? The Lord is not willing, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if this is the decretive will of God, then what this verse is saying is that God has decreed, and so it will happen, no one will ever die. It is not God's sovereign will that any should die. And so if that's what this verse means, it means no one will die. Now, most of us have at least seen that that's not true. So it can't be His decretive will that's being talked about here. Is it the preceptive will, though? If it's the preceptive will, then it is God's command that you not die. When you die, you are breaking God's command. To die itself is a sin. Is that what God is saying? Well, no. Dying isn't a sin. Dying is certainly the result of sin, but to die is not itself sinning. If it is His disposition that this verse is talking about, what it is saying is that God is not pleased when anyone dies without Christ. It does not please God in any way that sinners die in their sin. He doesn't enjoy the reality that some are not saved. And so our assurance from Ezekiel, "Why will you die? The Lord takes no delight in the death of anyone. Turn and live." Now, as we read this passage in Peter, we need to use the rest of Scripture and what the rest of Scripture says about God's will over life and death, and it helps us then understand in context what Peter is saying. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your will be done," it's good for us to ask the question, is He telling us, pray, "Your decretive will be done, your preceptive will be done, your desirous will be done"? What is He praying? It's more likely that it is His preceptive and desire will. In one sense, if this was the decretive will, this would be the one prayer that you would have 100% guarantee that He always answers in the affirmative. If you were praying, "God, let Your sovereign will be done on earth," God will always say, okay. So, but it's not a waste of breath to pray that, because when you pray for God's decretive will, God's sovereign will to be done, what you're saying is, God, I know this is going to happen, and help me be more submissive to that. Help me be aware that you have a secret will, and just because you haven't shared it with me doesn't mean that you're not still in control. But more likely what Jesus is saying is, God, make your will obeyed on earth in the same way as it is obeyed in heaven. God, make your will desired on earth in the same way that it is desired on in heaven. Make us desire what you desire the same way the angels desire what you desire. Once we get our heads around that, it certainly opens up, or ought to open up, a new question for us. Okay, so we want to desire what God desires. We want to obey God in every area of our life. Well, how do I know? How can I know? How can I find the will of God? This has to do with discernment. If I want God's will to be done on earth, and I recognize that part of that is His will being done in my own life, then I ought to be asking the question regularly, what is God's will? What is God's will in my life? How can I know God's will? Some people say you know God's will by the impressions made on your mind or emotions. That little quiver in the liver you get. You got a good feeling about it? That's God. He's telling you to do it. You got a bad feeling about it? That's God. He's telling you not to do it. Other people say, no, 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 you don't need that. What you need is a more direct line of communication. God told me. God told me. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. God told me, God spoke to me, God said. And so people say all the time that that's how you know God's will. What has He told you to do? Or maybe it's more pragmatic. We know God's will just by discerning the circumstances. You know, something good goes well as you're making a decision. Something goes poorly as you're making a decision. Well, obviously, God doesn't want me to continue in this direction. Or obviously, God is trying to tell you something. Others say that the way that you know God's will is just sit. Just sit and empty yourself. Just empty yourself. And pretty soon, the emptier you get, eventually the Holy Spirit will pour in to that empty vessel, and you'll wake up enlightened, and you'll know God's will. Is God's will that evasive? I mean, if God's will is that evasive, I have to tell you, God is kind of a mean God. I mean, if He's telling us, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then He says, finding my will is like a Where's Waldo book, but Waldo is only on one page, and I'm not telling you which page. So God's will, yes, He has a striped hat, but it's on one page. It's a 400-page book, and go. You have 80 years. That would be cruel and unusual. Sometimes the Bible helps us in this. One verse that Amy and I memorized, maybe some of you memorized it, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, so that we may obey every word of His law. So God has a secret will that He hasn't told you, and His answer to your question about what is that will is really, I didn't tell you? Oh, it must not be any of your business. So God's secret will is His secret will. You don't have to know it. He has told you enough already. The things that He has revealed, His will that He has revealed, is for you, for your kids after you, so that you can obey God. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? He wants you to obey His word. You could start there. God wants me to obey Him. You want to discern God's will. Have you cracked God's word? You want to know, is this what God wants for me? Is this where God is leading me? Have you opened God's word? When's the last time you read God's word? You know, our own catechism tells us the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament is the only rule to direct us how we can enjoy and glorify God. Asking the question, how can I know the will of God without ever looking at the Bible, is a strange approach to actually wanting to know the will of God. Imagine a scenario. A man tells you, I wish I knew what my wife wanted. How many men out there, married or soon to be married, can say, I want to know what my wife wants? It's why we say, where do you want to go? And you say, I don't care, pick. And after the 14th pick, and you're like, no. And we're like, why don't you just tell me where you want to go to eat? And because they want you to know. They want you to. It's better if you know where they want to eat. And you should have known they didn't want to eat at those first four. Anyway, so a man says, I want to know. And he's genuine. He's sincere. I want to know what my wife wants. And so you talk to him. Well, have you asked her? Well, I've told her I want to know what she wants. Well, did you listen to her response? Not really. But I don't really have time for that. I'm very busy. And I don't really have to, because there's a guy that I visit once a week, and he spends the whole week trying to understand what my wife wants. Like, he spends, that's what he does for a living. He understands, and like, and I meet with him once a week for about 45 minutes, sometimes 30, sometimes 50, not anymore though. And he, you know, if he can say it in a witty way, I pay attention. If he can use an alliteration, I really listen. Usually I forget what he says about my wife. I remember most of the stories about his family though. But anyway, so I meet with him once a week, and then by the time I get home, I've forgotten, and I just do what I can to try to please my wife. And it doesn't work very well. You want to know God's word, and the only time God's word is ever even brought up is on Sunday morning. Or you want to know God's will, the only time you hear God's word is on Sunday morning. The chances are you're not going to know much about God's will. Open your Bible. Read God's word. He's not trying to make it difficult. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Start with those. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. There are passages in the Bible that specifically talk about the will of God. Look them up. See what it says. Ephesians 6:5. You won't like this one as much. Obey your earthly masters, doing the will of God from the heart. Well, we'll see. So how do we know God's will? You seek God's word. You seek God's shepherds. It's interesting as a pastor how many times I hear from people, I just wish I knew God's will. I say, boy, if there was only someone who was ordained and called to help you think through these things, wouldn't that be great? Usually, though, people come and talk to you about wanting to know God's will, what they mean is, would you affirm me in the things I want to do, please? Seek out God's people. It doesn't have to just be the pastor. I'm not so foolish as to think that I know the answer to everything. I know the answer to a lot of things, though. Ask these questions. What would glorify God most, or what would assist me in glorifying God most in these choices? And we usually can tell. There's usually this will actually be harder for me to glorify God. If I go in this direction, it will be harder for me to obey God in this direction. Not in it all at once, but maybe in a couple years. Maybe it makes things harder on my family. Maybe it makes me have to make choices that I didn't want to make, that I wouldn't have had to make if I hadn't made that decision. What will help me glorify God more? Is there one that is sort of a clear favorite? That if I do this, it'll be easier for me to follow God. If I do this, is going to be harder for me to follow God. What does Scripture say, either directly or indirectly, to this situation? Scripture speaks to many of the decisions that we make, both as far as wisdom and discernment and even obedience. What does Scripture say about this? And only after all of those things then look at your circumstances. Maybe there is a way that God has kind of painted me into a corner and I don't really have a choice other than to do this. Well, then do that. But here's one thing. In trying to discern God's will, make a decision and move forward. You know, it's easier to steer a car when it's in drive than when it's in park. You can't change direction in park. So start moving and be open that this might be the wrong direction. And realize that the fastest way forward may be making a U-turn as soon as possible. My wife, I would say loves, is amused, and maybe some of you men are like this. Do you drive faster when you're lost? Like, the less I know where I'm going, the faster I go. And now that there's like GPSs, it's, you know, you don't get lost as much. But that, I just have this tendency. It's like, I am going the wrong way. And pretty soon, like, my foot is all the way down. It's like, but we're making great time. So the fastest way to the destination that God is taking you is sometimes making a U-turn as soon as possible. And so one final question. Should I pray for the will of God to be done? How do I desire God's will? You know, one sense, we ask this as Reformed people, don't we? Do I even need to bother praying for God's will to be done? I mean, isn't God's will going to be done anyway? Why pray this way? Well, yes, if you're talking about the sovereign, decretive will of God, it's not really something that needs your prayer other than, again, by praying that way, you actually change your heart, not God's heart. You change your attitude toward God's will. But in the other sense, there are some teachings in Christian circles that would tell you that to pray your will be done, or to add if it's your will, is actually a faithless prayer. That when you pray, you need to come boldly. You need to come in faith. That when you come in faith and you ask and you know that this is what God wants for you, then those are the prayers God answers. And to actually pray, but not if you don't want it, that you've just emptied your prayer of all of its power. And so I want to say this delicately. That is blasphemy. Is that delicate? That is blasphemy. To approach prayer in that way, that's not faith in God. That's faith in yourself. You aren't trusting God when you pray that way. You are trusting, I want what I want, and if I can pray this way, I'll get God to give it to me. Yes, we are to come to God in boldness, but not in arrogance. It is boldness to come to the God, the creator and sustainer of the universe at all, and open your mouth and think that he might listen to you. That's bold. To think that when you pray, God listens, that's bold. God says, come boldly. It is arrogance to the extreme to approach God and think that by your words, you can manipulate the mind of God to grant you your request. That's not boldness, that's arrogance. And far from faithless praying, to say, but not what I want, what you want, that is the picture of faith. That is the picture of trusting God. God, this is what I would like, but more than what I would like, I want what you would like. And I don't get it, and I don't understand how what I would like isn't what you would like, but I will trust you. Because I know you care. You know, Jesus teaches you to pray that way, first of all. It's important to remember. So the idea of not praying, your will be done, goes completely against what Jesus just said in this passage. Pray, your will be done. James writes about this, seeking God's will, in our confession, our responsive reading. The plans that you make, say, I'll do this if it's God's will. But more than any of these, Jesus, the Son of God, shows this attitude in his own prayer. He models this kind of trust in God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he is overwhelmed with the idea of bearing the sins of the world. He is overwhelmed with the idea of taking the wrath of the Father on himself. And he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is in Luke 22. It's also in the end of Matthew. Listen, it is okay to be facing the will of God and say, God, I don't want this. God, this overwhelms me. God, this scares me. If there is another way, let's do it that way. But not my will, your will. It's interesting, in Luke 22, we're told that after he prays this, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And so you would expect, so the angel comes, strengthens him. You'd expect then the next answer, the next verse is Jesus gets up, picks himself up, brushes himself off. He's like, all right, let's do this. I've been strengthened. God answered my prayer. Let's go. It is actually after the angel strengthens him that we are told, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood. Knowing God's will isn't some magic potion for making you suddenly pleased or happy. Happy is the better word. But there is a willingness to do the hard things that God calls us to. We pray for God's will to be done in our own hearts, in our lives. We pray boldly for that because of what Christ has done in submitting himself to God's will on our behalf. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, accomplish your will in our hearts. Give us a desire to obey you. Give us a longing to hear from you in your word. Give us a willingness to be directed by you. And even when following your will can bring agony, help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.